Well, good morning, Emmanuel. And for the past several weeks, we've been looking at building bridges, and we've been discovering it's all about relationships. And just as it is with a bridge in our relationships, we know it gets traveled a lot, and it has to be firmed up and kept steady. There's a lot of stress on it, a lot of traffic. And if it's not, it can collapse, and so it needs to be continually propped up or it will just fall apart. A relationship can break down by neglect. It can break down because of misunderstanding. It can break down because of conflict that is occurring. Many different reasons, many different relationships. We have the relationship husband and wife, or the relationship between employer and employee, or the relationship that some of you are having with your children or grandchildren. There's a relationship we have in our church as well. And so we have broken relationships also on a broader scale between races, between nations, within our own nation itself. A lot of different polarization and ideas going on right now. To build bridges, what is the solution to it? How might we restore a broken relationship? Is there a way to repair the breach and to dike the dam? And there is. But before we get into the solution, we maybe should examine the root of the problem. The Bible declares that we all experience as well and give testimony to the fact that we are sinful. We live in a fallen world. We make mistakes. We do not listen well. We hurt one another intentionally and unintentionally. And it may be that many within the range of my voice today, that you are experiencing some failure, some conflict in one of or several of your relationships. And you're wondering, how might I ever permanently get it restored so that I might make a good relationship great and a poor relationship good? The good news is that almost any relationship can be repaired by one secret key. This secret key that I'm going to talk about isn't much used in our society. We don't hear about it on TV. It has not been taught to our children in school. The secret key that I'm about to reveal is something that has oftentimes never been even approached by most people in our nation. Maybe you think the key to a great relationship is forgiveness. And forgiveness is important, but it's not the key. Maybe you think, well, then it's faith. And faith is essential, but it's not the key either. Maybe you think, well, it's greater sensitivity to my partner. That too is important, but it is not the key. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. You catch that word, humility. That's the key. But here's the problem. Humility is elusive. The more you try to grab onto it, the further away it goes. If I go into a room and I'm expecting people to recognize me, maybe applaud me and say, well, welcome, glad you could be here. And I walk in, I think, I'm going to stay humble. I'm not going to let this get to me. And the moment you do that, just the reverse happens. How do you grab it? How do you stay humble? You can't do it by thinking about it. Neither can you do it by depreciating yourself and saying, well, I'm going to be humble, And I'm just going to be a nothing. I'm going to be a nobody. I'm going to be a little worm. Jesus never died for worms. When he stretched out his arms on the cross, it was because he valued you. And he says, I love you. And if you were the only person in the world, I would have died for you. So it is not putting yourself down. That is actually a form of pride. Depreciating yourself, it's all about you. So how do you enter into the humility zone? What I'd like to do this morning is to offer you six simple steps that will allow you to restore any relationship. They're not easy steps, but they're simple steps. Many of you will not want to do it because it will require, bottom line, a change in our character. But for those who do, for those who follow the steps of Jesus, a restoration of relationship is something that can be attained. So here's step number one. We ask for God's help. First and foremost, we recognize nothing's going to happen if God doesn't help me with this. And it is as James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we're saying, Lord, if you're going to give me grace, if you're going to bless this relationship, then you need to show me humility. You're going to help me be humble. I need your help. And that's point number one. Point number two, affirm their value. Affirm their value. This is what it says in Romans 12. Have a profound respect for each other. You know, of all the arguments that Karen and I have gotten into, and we haven't had a lot of them in our 27 years of marriage, I think most of them can be boiled down to not valuing the other person. So I'm sitting in my chair and I'm reading, which I do a lot. I'm reading and Karen is talking to me someplace in the distant background. Dinner is ready and I'm going, okay, yeah. She's repeating herself 2-3 times. Dinner is ready. It's going to get cold. And eventually, it sort of hits me that someone's talking back there. And, you know, I shouldn't be like that. First time she says it, I should acknowledge it. Should value. She's done some work to prepare the meal and make it for me. And here I am. You know what it says in Philippians 2? It says, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to give more honor to someone else than to yourselves? I can think of two ways. First of all, be an active listener. Someone says if you really care about somebody, 70% of what is going on is listening. 30% is talking. If you find yourself talking all the time, then maybe you're more interested in yourself than you are the other person. To be an active listener, to give them undivided attention the first time they say something to you, not the third time. Don't make them repeat it. And children, you have children or grandchildren, get down on your knees and be on their level. And listen to their little stories and show that you are really actively listening to them. And the second part of this is validate their feelings. Notice I didn't say you have to agree with their feelings. Feelings are feelings. Feelings aren't good or bad. You may not agree with what a person is saying, but they have feelings. And we men, especially, You know, all we want to do is say, just give us the facts, and we'll give you the solution, and let's get on with it. But when someone comes to you, especially your wife, and they have feelings, and they're saying, you know, I really feel down today. They don't want you to analyze it and figure out why. They simply want you to say, golly, I'm so sorry to hear that. What can I do to help? To really acknowledge and validate the feelings that they have. So that's what we do. We go to God. We affirm their values. And that brings us to step number three. We acknowledge our own culpability, our own responsibility, and our own sin. As it says in Galatians 6:5, each person must be responsible for himself. And Romans 3:23 reminds us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. That includes me. So when I enter into a relationship, I need to enter it with the acknowledgement that I am broken myself. And I need to receive forgiveness myself. Someone might say, well, what did you do this morning? Oh, I was at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Why'd you go there? I wanted to hang out with a bunch of sinners. Oh, Emmanuel Lutheran Church has a bunch of sinners? Oh, yeah. I hang out with groups of sinners all the time. But the difference is they know they're forgiven sinners because of Christ, their Lord. And because I know he's my Lord, I want to grow and I want to develop and I want to be more than I am. And I want to deal with some of the weaknesses and faults in my life. Because from day one, it's been pretty much about me, hasn't it? Don't you find that to be true? Day one, burp me, pick me up, feed me, diaper me, change me, hold me, cuddle me, feed me again, and then there's another diaper. And then as you get older, the list of the me, my just grows longer and longer. It takes humility to put others first, to acknowledge your sinfulness and to apologize. But it's got to be done if we're going to break the gridlock in a relationship and get it moving again. I know it's tough, but it's nothing compared to this next step. Step number four. Allow them, the people you're trying to build a relationship with, to be human. Colossians 3:13. You must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And you know why that's so hard? To forgive others? It's this pride again that gets in the way of humility. And it seeps into everything. Do you ever find yourself feeling sorry for yourself? You just feel sorry for yourself? That's pride. Do you ever find yourself worrying about things? Worrying about things? That's pride. It's centering on the self. What's happening to me? We need to let God deal with all of this because it's keeping us from being happy. And we need to recognize there'll never be perfect marriages, perfect relationships at work, a perfect church, because we're not perfect in this world. So we have to allow some room here to be human. Number five, adjust to their needs. I don't know if you're going to be able to do this. It's very hard. It's going to take a deeper level of humility than ever before. Adjust to their needs. Like the person you're married to. Have you ever noticed the person you're married to is wired differently than you are? Your children or grandchildren, they process information and feelings differently than you do. And so we need to adjust to their need. My knee-jerk reactions of what they're saying or doing doesn't go very far. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2. Look out for one another's interest, not just your own. And again, Romans 15, we should please others. If we do, what helps them will build them up in the Lord. And Galatians 5, don't use your freedom just to do whatever you want to do, what pleases you, but rather serve one another in love. We need to adjust to how other people are wired. And now comes number 6, and it's the clincher. And you're going to need some help from God for this one for sure. Number 6, abandon your own rights. Give me a break, you say. We live in America, and we have unalienable rights, and I'm not giving up my rights for anybody. Well, this is how we've grown up. Ever since we've been young, this is what we've been told. You have your rights. And today, as at no other time, we're a nation divided because of rights. Some want to wear masks, others don't want to wear masks. I have my rights. Some feel that they want to get a shot, others are not going to get the vaccine. I have my rights. Well, I have people in churches that are arguing with one another. We ought to be able, because of our First Amendment rights, to be worshiping indoors right now. And so it goes on and on. On a personal level, God informs us of an entirely different ethic. He says, give up all your rights. Become my servant. For those of you new to Christianity, may I explain what it means to be a Christian? Jesus Christ has come into your life as your Savior and your Lord. He has allowed you to believe in Him and given you a sense of peace because you know your sins are forgiven. You have a purpose now in life, and you have the certainty of heaven. And as that happened, a great exchange took place. You gave to the Lord all your sins, and He has given you His righteousness. And when that happened, you basically have given Him your old self, and He has made you into a new person. That new person now means that everything that you have is willingly the Lord's. It's His anyway. And so you really don't own anything. Everything you have around you, you're managing for Him. And so when you become a Christian, you give up your rights to your possessions. They become God's possessions. You're going to only use them for 60, 70, 80, 90 years. We don't really own anything. We just get to use them for a while on earth. And then somebody else gets them, probably somebody we don't even like, they get them. Because God owns it all, and they're God's. And so I don't have a plan. God has a plan. It's His plan in my life that counts. It's God's pleasure in my life that counts. I'm not worried about my reputation. I'm worried about God's reputation. I'm a servant of God. And so this has profound implications in my life. If I'm driving that car that I just bought, and I'm driving it down the road, and somebody smashes into my car, I don't get angry. It's not my car. It's God's car. Let Him fix it. If somebody spills coffee on my suit, what, me wear a suit, my shirt, I don't get angry. It's not my shirt. It's God's shirt. You see where I'm going with this? When somebody challenges my reputation, if I'm thinking it's my reputation, it's God's reputation. That's what I need to worry about. So what I need to do is to give ownership of everything to God. I yield my rights out of love to Him. Anytime I get angry, I'm moving back from yielding my rights to God to reclaiming things that don't belong to me. You say, but I deserve this, instead of giving it to God. This issue is foundational for whether we will be able to rebuild a broken relationship. 1 Corinthians 7:4 says, marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other. When people come to my office for premarital counseling, one of the first things I say to them is, you need to recognize in a Christian marriage, it is not a 50-50 proposition. You need to give 100% of the time. You need to give up all your rights to your spouse. And if both of you are giving up your rights 100% of the time, you'll never have to worry about getting. And that ultimately is what we find to be the case in Jesus Christ. In the passage of Scripture that we read a little while ago, Philippians 2, it says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not demand and cling to His rights as God. Instead of this, of His own free will, He gave up all He had and took the nature of a servant. Do you think it was humbling for God to come from heaven down to be born in a cattle shed, to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and to be laying in a manger? Do you think it was humbling for Him to take on human weakness? Do you think it was humbling for this God who had created everything that exists to be defamed and desecrated when He was to be worshiped and adored? To allow Himself to be humiliated, to be mocked, to be spit on, to be beaten, crowned with thorns on His head, to be nailed to a cross, to die in shame when Barabbas, the common criminal, would be released? Why would anybody go through that? The only answer is love. He loved you and me that much. So He gave up His position in heaven to come to earth, to die for us. And He was saying over and over as He was dying, I love you this much. I love you this much. This is why I'm doing that. A cruel death. A model. He is our example. And so let me be brutally honest this morning. If you're facing a relationship that is not going anywhere right now, and you really have a lot of questions about whether it'll ever go anywhere, then let me say this. You did not get there overnight. This has been going on now for some time, maybe years. And you're not going to get out of it overnight. There's going to be some tough work you're going to need to do. It's going to require some honesty, some tears, some pain, some restoration and confession, some forgiveness and working through the issues, active listening, learning and growing and maturing. It's tough to build strong, lasting relationships. And that's probably why there aren't a lot of them. So we're going to need encouragement. And we're going to need endurance to restore those relationships. And that's where the Lord comes in. We're going to get it from Jesus as he gives us that humility. Remember the angels at Christmas came down and said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it starts with him. Everything comes down to him. Have you invited Christ into your life to the point where you're willing to let go and give up your rights and adopt humility, not knowing exactly where the next step's going to be, but knowing you want to do this? You want to put God first, others first. You want to do what it says as we're walking into this church, love God, love others, and show it. And with that kind of life, it can happen. Let me close by giving you a guaranteed formula for marital bliss. Triple your money back guaranteed. Let both parties in the relationship love the Lord God with all their heart. Invite Jesus into their life every day and every moment of every day. And if both are doing that, Jesus never gets angry with Jesus. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Father, I have to admit that I'm often a prideful person. Today I acknowledge that my pride has often created conflict and hurt feelings and breaks in my relationships. And so today I humbly ask for your help. Lord Jesus, I want to take these steps of humility, but I cannot do it on my own. So I ask for your help in the marriage relationship, in that with my employer, that with my friends, with the church people, with all those I come into contact with. And Lord, as we begin a new year, we ask humbly for an end to this horrible pandemic, that we may worship again together. We thank you for sustaining our church through the many months when we could only gather together like this electronically. We pray for health, courage, steadfastness as we minister to one another. And so we pray also for those who are ill and healing. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all these people and give them a sense of hope and joy in you as the one who comes to us with life eternal. And these and all other petitions we bring before you. Amen.